excited because we begin a new series today. And every time I begin a new series, I'm always wondering, okay, I put time into this. How are the people going to respond? But I'm excited because I'm expecting you to respond positively over this series. One of the questions I'm asked most likely by people is, what do you think is going to happen in this situation? And what do you think is going to happen in that situation? Do you think this could be the beginning of Jesus coming back? Do you think this is fulfillment of prophecy? I hear people ask me that. With the war in Gaza between Israel and Hamas, with the war in Ukraine with the Russians, watching and hearing people, what they're having to say, trying to interpret what this means for the future. So many people are trying to do this. And during COVID, I remember a lot of people asking the same thing, the same questions during that time. And we look and we try to make sense of what had happened, what has happened, is what is happening, and we try to interpret what will happen in the future, right? And I get it because in many ways, over this last decade, we can actually say we're living in unprecedented times. Wouldn't you say that, unprecedented times? And I looked it up. Unprecedented makes every list for one of the most overused words of our time. We hear it all the time. It's unprecedented. Every time something happens, unprecedented times, right? It's unprecedented what happens here. Do we need any further evidence as we look around? Unprecedented things, how they really become. As we look around, AI is able to make videos that look absolutely real. Have you seen them? You don't have to look. So every time you see a video, you have to ask yourself, is this real or is this AI? And that could be kind of scary because once those AI videos are up and running, many people will believe what they hear and see right there, right? They see it. The first glimpse of what they see is what they believe. Even if the person comes out and say, no, this was a fake video, they don't hear that. They run with what they see. So there could be a lot of misinformation out there. During the presidential campaign last year, there was a picture, an AI picture, of President Trump and President Biden fishing together. I don't know if you saw it. And many people believe that story and said, here's these two guys calling each other names, but they're actually buddies fishing together. And we can see things are so fake out there. In this world, we see things that have become, is it normal, what we're seeing that's happening around us? In this world right now, we look at it and say, is it real or is it fake? Is it real? Is these things actually happening? All those kind of things. And sometimes people ask, are we living in the end times? If people want to know when the end is coming, they want to know when that's going to happen. And even though Jesus has already said that I don't know the day or the hour, Jesus, I don't even know the day or the hour when it's going to happen. And I know many of you are deeply immersed in the Word of God. Amen? Okay, that's good to hear. You're deeply immersed, you read the Word of God. But sometimes you dig up answers from YouTube and Facebook and TikTok, right? You go on the internet, you try to find your answers. And maybe you've not heard, but the average Christian millennial consumes about 3,000 hours of content every year on the internet and looking things up, only 150 which are Christian at all. Out of those 3,000 hours, only 150 are Christian. With so much misinformation that is available out there today, I thought it would be relevant to do a series of what Jesus has to say about the end times, about future events. With that said, if you could please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in this series. And I hope you're ready to take some notes because these are exciting passages of Scripture. As we hear God's Word, it's very important to hear what He says and what Jesus is actually saying here. Not to kind of run with something, but let's listen to what Jesus has to say. And I would ask as we study these chapters that these are some of the most difficult interpretations in all the Gospels. These two chapters right here. A lot of different opinions, so let's be gracious with one another as I share with you what God has brought and laid upon my heart to share with the church family. For this particular section, it's called the Olivet Discourse is what we're looking at. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look what Jesus has to say to help us answer the question. We're trying to answer the question, what's ahead? What's ahead? What's ahead? How do we live today in the light of the future is what we're trying to understand. And I think it's very good for us to see what the Scripture has to say about the future. What does it say about it? Because Christians do not live for the present. We are to live for the future. Particularly, we live for the future return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to live for. For His return one day. We look forward to that, right? We know that we're not living in the ultimate today, but we're living in what the Bible calls and what we call the penultimate chapter in the world is what we live in. The ultimate's the last chapter. It's the longest chapter because it's eternity. And it lasts forever, right? And it's the best. It's the best because no evil will be there, right? So it's the best. So we make no mistake. We're interested and we're invested in future things. The problem is not the fact that we're future-oriented. The problem is that we are bad interpreters of the present events, and even worse forecasters of the future things to come. We get all confused when we see these things. So yes, we believe that God will remake the earth, that Christ returned. We believe that. But our instincts, our intuitions, our premonitions about these things can very quickly send us the wrong way. And that's happened so much in our world today that we want to interpret everything, and it sends us in all different directions, which is why the Word of God is such a gift to us. The Word of God is our true north, that everything that we see and everything that we hear has to be measured through this. Not take what people are saying, but we have to go back to the Word of God and measure it. What does the Bible actually have to say? What is it telling us to do? So where does Jesus start in this dialogue? Where does he start in this discourse? Jesus starts by saying some pretty difficult things here. This whole passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, is difficult. So if you have your outlines, let's get started real quick. Jesus gives three warnings right here in Matthew 24, three warnings. And the first one, he talks about the great destruction that's going to come. Let's read Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. He said, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is structured around five major discourses, five major sermons, five major teachings of Jesus. This is the last one that Jesus has right here in Matthew. And here Jesus is at Jerusalem. It's 2 days before the Passover, 2 days before he's going to be crucified. We know that because of Matthew chapter 26, verse 2 tells us that. And this week has already been filled with intentionally confrontation, explosive exchanges with the Jewish leaders who have rejected Jesus. They've already rejected Jesus. Let me remind you that Jesus staged this grand entrance into Jerusalem. We go back and find that in Matthew 21, where people were celebrating and cheering and chanting Hosanna, which means praise to the Son of David. Hosanna, praise in the highest. They're saying this to him. And the religious leaders already rejected Jesus as the Son of David. This was unprecedented times. Then Jesus goes into the temple in Matthew chapter 21. Now, your caption of the Bible, the section, your caption at the top of that will say that this was the cleansing of the temple. But it's more appropriate to say this was the cursing of the temple. This definitely wasn't a cleansing of the temple. He was cursing it. The days of the temple purposes by this time, they're over. They're done with. They're gone. Jesus said, you made it a den of robbers. It's unprecedented times is what he's saying. The temple wasn't the house of God anymore because they had the Son of God right there. He was right there, but they did not recognize him. Then Jesus leaves the temple. And there's this little odd part of Scripture where it talks about he walks past a fig tree. How many remember that? That he walks past this fig tree, and he's trying to get a fig, but the fig tree's not bearing fruit. So Jesus, what does he do? He curses the tree. The tree ends up withers, and it dies right there. All this to the point out that the temple is just like that fig tree, is what he's saying. The temple's just like the fig tree. It had failed to produce the fruit that was meant to produce when the Lord came calling. And just like that fig tree didn't produce the fruit, he cursed it, just like the temple didn't produce the fruit it was supposed to produce. So God curses it. He curses it. It's no longer useful. It's no longer. Then Jesus tells the Jewish leaders a bunch of stories. We call them parables that expose their empty faith in him as the Messiah. And then Jesus follows that with preaching a series of seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees because of their failure to honor God and to shepherd his people. And now after that, we have Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, where Matthew says, Jesus left the temple and he was going away. And Matthew is saying more here than it meets the eye. He's telling us a lot more here. He is saying that Jesus will not return. He's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about in the immediate future, there's no returning of Jesus to this temple. He's not coming back to this temple. It's over. God's blessing has left this temple. It's done. It's finished. He's not coming back. It's done. Look at your Bibles at Matthew chapter 23, just the last three verses right before Matthew 24. Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. Look what Jesus says about this. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to it. And that's exactly what they did. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus pronounces God's judgment on the temple with tears in his eyes, weeping of what they've done to it. Look what you've done to this temple. Jesus said, you were loved. You were protected. You would have been cared for. But your eyes were blinded. Your hearts grew cold, is what he's saying. And this temple was magnificent. On a spiritual level, it was the place of sacrifice. It was where God met with people. It was where God had placed his name. The temple was supposed to be something great. But man had messed it up. The temple was also magnificent on a physical level. Mark and Luke tells us what the other disciples said about the temple. They said, look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. Look at them, how marvelous and wonderful and amazing they really are. Look at these buildings. And so you can imagine their shock when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, and he tells them, truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus said, this whole thing that you see are all these buildings, they're going to crumble. They're coming down. It's coming down. Looking back from our perspective, it kind of all makes sense when we look at it. The temple had become useless because the Son of God was right there with them. He was right there. And Jesus was ushering in a new covenant, a new way of relating to God, access to God. And it wasn't stuck within the confines of a building now. It's not stuck there. It's not inside of that building. That building and all those sacrifices were to point to Jesus. There was point, and they missed it. It was all to point the Messiah coming. And the temple of Jesus' body, the Bible says, was destroyed up on that cross. But 3 days later, it was raised to life, right? And when he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, is what the Bible says. Meaning that we have direct access to God through now Jesus. And everyone is invited to that new life. Everyone's invited to come through faith in Jesus. Everyone can come to him. And when he rose again, the sting of death now was destroyed. We have access to life through Jesus. And everyone is now invited to eternal life through Jesus. Everyone can come now through Jesus. And the craziest part of this whole story that we see here, because it's historical narrative, that it's true. It's absolutely true. This isn't some science fiction, some fairy tale. This came true. Jerusalem's mighty temple was torn down. It was destroyed. Just a few decades after Jesus said this in AD 70, never to be rebuilt again. It's not there today. And what Jesus said, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. And it was. It came fulfilled. If you go there today, the temple is gone, and all you see there now is an Islamic shrine with a giant hole in the ground and a rock. That's all you see. And the Apostle John gives us the vision of the new Jerusalem at the renewal of all things. God gives him a vision in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. And here's what John says about it. And it's very important for us to hear. Listen to the words. And John says, and I saw no temple in the city. He says, I saw no temple in the city of Jerusalem. It's not there. For its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. The temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. What this means is that through the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, you and I have direct access to the Creator God who created all things, the King of Kings. Right now, right where you sit, you have direct access to him. You don't have to travel for it. You don't have to get a visa to get down there and go to Jerusalem. You don't have to do that. You can walk right into his presence right now is what the Bible says. You don't have to pay for access because it's already been paid for you. Amen? And he accepts us exactly the way we are. You don't have to see him at the temple because you are the temple. God placed his spirit inside of you when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And now he resides inside of you. And he says to every one of us, what a wonderful building you're becoming in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believers in Jesus Christ, indwelling the saints, building up the church of God, the building of God, which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We talked about that in that last series we looked at. He said, you're a part of that building. Not this part of this physical building. He said, it's you. You are a part of the building built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're a part of that building. You're a part of the family of God. You're a part of his kingdom, is what he's saying. This new kingdom that he's building, different from this world. These are unprecedented times, but they are times of salvation. That age that he ushered in is a time where God is building his house. Yes, the gospel is 2,000 years old, and it may be old news, but it's still breaking news. It is still the only news that can have lasting breakthroughs and have lasting buildings. And you're a part of that building if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And he's building a new house, a new building, the church he's building. And everyone who puts their faith and trust in him are part of that, part of his kingdom, part of his family. And so now he moves into some more difficult news. Jesus gives the second warning. Not only is there a great destruction, because there's also the great deception that is happening out there in the world today. And he says in Matthew, you and I need to take note of this, because we fall into this many times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age. So Jesus has left the temple, and he sat on the Mount of Olives. He went down through the valley, comes up on the other side of the mount, and he sat in there. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse, and he's there with his disciples. The disciples do what they're so good at doing, right? Being confused and asking for clarification. Always confused. What's going on here? And they're asking for this. And Jesus' answer is very important here, what he's about to say, because if we don't understand this part, you're not going to understand the rest. We have to get what he's saying here to us and not listen what we want it to say, but we have to take what Jesus is saying right here. And Jesus says, and I've already shared this, but he says this whole temple complex, all these large buildings, they're coming down. They're going to come down soon. All going to crumble. Not one's going to stand upon another. It's coming down. And so the disciples ask him what you and I might ask him, when? When is this going to happen, Jesus? When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You ask him those three questions. And here's what we need to see. The disciples tied the destruction of the temple, Jesus' return, and the end of the age. They tied them all together is what we see here. That's not something Jesus did, but that's something the disciples did. They did that, not Jesus. And Jesus spends the rest of this chapter helping them to understand those three things, the destruction of the temple, the return of Jesus, and the end of the age. Though they have their similarities, they're not happening necessarily at the same time. They're not going to happen at the same time as they thought they would. So Jesus says in verse 4, look what he says there. It's verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. The first thing that Jesus says to them, that see that no one leads you astray. No one, he says it actually twice. See that no one leads you astray. It's amazing to me today how many Christians buy into all the things of these conspiracies and what these false prophets out there that are saying about claiming how they know what the end events, how they're going to come about and when the new age is going to come. It just drives me crazy when I hear that. They have no idea. And we listen to these false prophets and these conspiracy theories. They're all over the place. And one thing that's for certain about these people, they don't know what their Bible is saying. They don't understand the Word of God. And they're looking at all these things that this is going to happen. They have no idea what the Word of God is saying, what Jesus is saying here. Look what he says here. The disciples want to know about these future things. And Jesus tells them this. False messiahs will come. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in many places. You almost can hear the disciples saying, so then the end is going to come when that happens. When those things happen, the end is going to come. And here's what Jesus' answer is to them. No, no, that's not the end. That's not yet. You will see these things, but the end is not yet. They're just beginning of birth pains. And everybody's thinking all these signs. And Jesus says, no. They're asking the same thing that we asked today. So are these signs, everything we're seeing, does that mean? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. Don't look at it. It's not. It's not that. Now, in the Jewish understanding, there are two ages. There's the present evil age and the age to come, which God will restore all things, this shalom, this all-pervasive peace. When they talked about these two things, what they did not understand and they did not see coming, that Messiah was going to launch this new age, that when Jesus would come, he would do that. This new age is shalom. Under God's sovereignty, that God would launch that through the Messiah in the midst of the present evil age. What they thought it was going to be, the present evil age would have a full stop, and then the new age would start. That's what they thought was going to happen. So when history unveils itself, what is happening, And they understand the Messiah is coming, and now he's launching this kingdom. In the middle of this present evil age, they're all confused. What is going on? How can this happen? It's right in there. And Jesus says to them, no, the kingdom of God is a seed that is planted. And it will begin to grow within this present evil age. It's going to begin to grow. And so there's the overlap in the ages. And that's the point. That's where we are. That's where you and I are living today, right here in that place. We live in the in-between the present evil age and that redemption age that is to come, where ultimately God will reconcile all things through Jesus, this age of shalom. It's the in-between. And it's hard to live in the in-between. We don't like to live in the between. That's where we are. It's hard to be in between jobs. It's hard to be in between relationships. It's hard to be in between seasons of life. It's done with one, but not yet in the next, right? It's hard to live there. The truth is we're all still immature spiritually, every one of us. It doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus. We are still growing. We're still maturing. We are in between. Every one of us are in between. The kingdom of God is growing within us, but the kingdom of man is all around us, right? And the question for each one of us, which kingdom is your focus? The one within or the one around us? That's what we all have to answer. And the problem is that so many Christians are confusing the two. They've kind of combined them, and it's not. Please listen and understand. It's not about American Christianity and the events that we see, just like it wasn't about Jerusalem Christianity and the events that they see. It's not about that. And we want to look and determine everything about what's going on in our country, what we see around the world. And it's not about those things, because Christianity is not built up on a place. It's not built up on a country. It's built up on a person. Who is that person? Jesus Christ. So it's built up on him. And so we fix our eyes upon him. You're going to see me constantly say it. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, built upon him. So we care about the future of our nation as Jesus did there in Jerusalem. That's why he wept over the city, because of the lack of faith, because they did not accept him. And so we ought to do the same. We pray for spiritual revival. We pray and we want to share the gospel with our friends, our family, and our coworkers, anyone we can, right, for the sake of Christ and his name. But our kingdom of God, our hopes that we have, those hopes that we have about the kingdom of God should never be tied to nationalistic hopes or our country's hopes. They can't be tied. They're different kingdoms. They're totally different kingdoms. And that's the mistake that the disciples made. They made the same mistake. They're trying to tie the two in there, and now Jesus is trying to correct them in their thinking. You're thinking wrong here. You've got it wrong. And so he's saying to them, he's saying, what you see with your eyes, what you and I are seeing with our eyes and we're hearing on the news, he says, don't be deceived by these non-signs. They're not signs. We're not supposed to be looking for signs, guys. We're not supposed to be looking for signs like that. These are non-signs. Signs were in the tribulation. They gave signs. Not for you and I. You're going to see all kinds of disorder. They've been seeing them for generations. The same kind of disorder we see today. We think it's worse. Every generation has said the same thing. It said the violence, the famines, and the earthquakes. Don't be alarmed. The end is not yet. The end has not yet come. These are all things that are called non-signs is what we see. They're non-signs, and we want to make them something. And you're going to hear people on scripture, on TV and radio, oh, this means this part of scripture. They have no idea what they're talking about. When you listen to them, they have no idea. Because even Jesus said, I don't know the day or the hour. And when you're hearing that, they don't know what they're talking about, because God is telling us, don't look at these. They're non-signs. That's why this message could be called not so breaking news. It's not so unprecedented. It's not what you think. It's not what you think is when we're looking around. It's not what you think, because it's not built up on the events that are happening in this world. It's built up on Jesus, and that's what we miss. We think it's about what's happening in the world. This world doesn't affect God's kingdom. God knows what he's doing. He's going to do it in his timing, right? In his timing. And he's got a time when he's going to come back, and we have to understand that. So Jesus gives us the third warning. Our focus, he's more or less telling them, take your focus off the things that are happening all around you. And he gives us this kind of the third warning, the great declaration. And in this declaration, it's going to be where our attention should be, where our focus should be. He starts off in verse 9 through 12, and he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, or can be persecuted, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It's hard to hear Jesus' words, with Jesus talking about all the unrest in the world, and now he talks about how the unrest and brokenness will impact his followers. And he says, tribulation awaits. That word tribulation, I know many times when we hear that, it kind of builds this kind of scary moment inside of our hearts and our minds when we think about this. But the Greek word that means there for tribulation simply means trial or affliction. It's not a happy word, but we don't have to lose it because every time we hear that, especially for a follower of Jesus Christ, as a believer in Jesus. He says some really tough things are going to happen. A matter of fact, he says that Christians will suffer. Some Christians were going to die, and they will be persecuted because of his name. And then when things get really hard, when they really get difficult, he says some people are going to fall away. That means they will leave the faith. Well, why will they leave the faith? He tells us in verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. We see that today. People that are inside of churches many times, inside of places, and they're sharing with people about that God loves you and God wants you to have a relationship with him. And as long as you're sincere and as long as you love God with all of your heart and you're sincere, God's going to accept you as you are, right? And they go on and they tell this. And many people who profess to be Christians buy into this, but the Bible doesn't talk about you. It's not about you. You understand? It's not about how strong your faith is. It's not about how sincere you are. It doesn't talk about that at all. It talks about who Jesus is, right? It's all about Jesus, not about us. It's about us putting our weak little faith in a strong Savior. It's about what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. That's what matters. Not about how sincere I am. Not about how strong my faith is. It's not about if I do this. No, it's about Jesus. And many people will preach that message, and it's a false message. They will not get anyone anywhere because it's dependent upon us. The gospel is dependent upon Jesus. And so you're going to have many people giving these false teachings and false gospels that won't lead anyone close to God in heaven. And you're going to see that. We see that today. We've seen even churches today that are going just subtly away from the gospel and starting to talk about if you're just sincere about God and you love him enough, you're going to be fine. And you're not. You're not. You look at the scribes and the Pharisees. They had urns for God, right? They were following God with everything. But God says he gives the seven woes to them. You're not getting to heaven. They weren't getting to heaven because they were trying to get there by works. They didn't see that they were sinners. They thought they were already righteous. They already thought they were holy without God. And so many people are told that these are false messages. Only way we're going to get to God, only the way we're going to get to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone. Then he goes on, how would they be betrayed and hate one another? He tells us in verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Let's be honest, this all sounds terrible. It sounds horrible. It sounds horrible what is going to happen. But there's a purpose embedded there. There's something else that is going on here. We miss it because we miss it, and so many people miss it because we're so concerned about what he said before, the signs. We think it's all about the signs, but it's not about really about the signs. What he's telling him here, because the suffering Christian experience that we're having today and the delay of Jesus' return, before he ushers into that new age. Do you ever wonder, Jesus, why are you delaying so long? Why are you waiting so long? Why aren't you coming? What's the delay? The delay, the reason Jesus is allowing you and I suffer on this earth, why we're going through all these things as Christians, so the gospel will go to all the nations. He's patient. He wants the gospel to go to all the nations. So verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then he goes to verse 14, and he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We get so wrapped up trying to figure out the end of the world that we don't really realize that we kind of pretty much know when the end of the world is going to come, right? We pretty much know when it's going to happen. He kind of tells us the end of this age is going to come. The end of my world, if I look at myself, it's by God's grace. Whenever he deems for me to go from this world to the next, this life to the next, it could be today, it could be tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know. But I don't know about this age that we're in. I don't know how long it's going to be before God goes. Just to let you know, when the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books, as he was writing that, you have a sense that the Apostle Paul thought that Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. That was 2,000 years ago, guys. And he still hasn't come back. It could be another 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years. We don't know. Every generation has thought that Christ is coming back in their generation. Do you know that? Every generation has said that. And when Israel became a state in 1948, people for certain, this is when it's going to happen. And now we're 75 years past that, and it hasn't happened. And every nation, every generation believes that it's going to happen during their lifetime. But I do know this, this is one thing I do know, that the end for me will come someday, and the end for you will come someday. When you think about it, it's a pretty small window how long we're here, right? It's a very small window. And here's what Jesus is saying that matters the most. Whether it's one day, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or 60 years that you have, he says, endure until the end. That's what that's the point he's trying to get across. Endure until the end. When you take your last breath, Jesus is saying, make sure that you have a love for me and love for my family that has not grown cold. He says, make sure you have that love. Make sure you don't lose that zeal for me. Make sure you don't lose that passion for me. Make sure you stay hot for me, is what he's saying. In other words, while you have life, live for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Live for Jesus. And when we live for Christ, the gospel goes to all the nations. And that's the whole point. The gospel would be proclaimed throughout the world. That's what he's getting across. But while you guys are here until that time, make sure you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take it to the nations. Take it to the nations. That's what we're supposed to do. Not to be fixed upon all the events that are happening in this world, but fix our eyes upon him. So here's the thing. Until the end of this life, however long God has for you here on this earth, you live for Jesus. I must be faithful. And I can rest assured that of my salvation, because he has given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, as a guarantee that he's coming back for you, right? And God says to me, and he says to you, I will carry on my work into completion until I bring you face to face with me. I'm not done with you. And one day, when that day does come, unless Jesus comes back first, he says, I'm going to bring you face to face. You're going to be with me. So we stand assured, and we stand faithful until the end of the age. The church must remain faithful, and that means you, if you know Christ as your Savior. That's why Charles Spurgeon said this. It's the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Do you want to know when the end is going to happen, when it's going to come? When our business is done. When our business is done. That's when it comes. And he says, until that time, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not hesitate. Be filled with courage. You want to know when it's come? When it's going to come? He says, don't chase after all these conspiracy theories about what everyone's saying, about this event, about that end. Don't fix your eyes upon all those kind of things. It's good to know about them, but don't let them run with you and start getting up the scriptures. It says, don't do that. He said, it will come when our business is done. And when is our business done? When we take the gospel to the nations themselves. That's when it happens. Not about the events. When that last person hears of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's when it's going to happen. So what do we do now? What are we to do? What do we do with Jesus' words that he's saying? A few things. He's telling you and I, don't be deceived. And so many times we're deceived. So many Christians run after all kinds of things of what they're hearing. And they think, oh, this is the next thing. And I know now it's sooner. And so, yeah, you can all say that. It's sooner today than it was yesterday, Jesus coming back, right? And tomorrow will be closer too. And every day gets closer. We can say that for sure, right? But don't allow all these things to come. They're all non-signs, guys. We're not to look for signs. It doesn't take Jesus. Not another thing has to happen on this earth for Jesus to come back. He'd come back at any day. He doesn't have to wait for Israel to happen with this or this to happen or something to happen in the United States. Jesus could come back at any moment. And you and I are called to be ready. To be ready because he'd come back at any moment. To be ready. We're to live right because Jesus could come back. We'd have to stand in front of him, so be ready. So don't allow your heart to be moved by everything that you hear people say, every theory, every news that makes it your way. Don't allow your heart to be moved and stuff. Don't be alarmed. People will leave the faith, that's what he says. People fall away. People you thought were committed or were not committed. Only God knows the heart. Listen, your faith is not rest on someone else's perseverance. Your faith is rested upon what the work that Jesus is doing in and through you and the finished work upon the cross. That's what your faith rests upon Jesus. So you can rest assured that he will begin a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion. That's what he's promised. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in him, don't allow a mere human to rattle your conviction that you have in the Son of God and what he's doing in and through you. And Jesus is saying to you and I, there will be many false teachers. Many, 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 many will fall away. Many, many, many famines. Many fears. Earthquakes, wars. All those kind of things are going to come. These are non-signs. These are just the beginning of growth, of birth pains. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed about these things. That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for me. We're to look for Jesus. And so he's saying these times are not as unprecedented as they seem. They're not. And this is what he told us not to do. He said you should do these things. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We must endure. You and I must remain faithful. That's what he's called us to do. Endurance requires a radical recommitment to the Word of God and the ways of Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Make a radical recommitment to the Word of God and to the ways of Jesus. What the Word of God actually says. Not what we want it to say, but what it actually says, especially about the end times. We want to run because everybody's running. There's all kind of books out there, and that's fine. You want to read those, but you got to go back to what the Word of God says. And I just shared with you what the Word of God is saying here. Don't get all excited about all the events. It's good to know about them, but don't take your attention away from Jesus as you're looking at them. Decipher everything through Christ and His Word. Giving 150 hours of our 3,000 hours that we have of that free time that we look on the internet is not going to cut it today, guys. We need to spend more time with Jesus. Check in your verse for the day for 15 seconds on an app is not going to work. That's what many people do. Being in community when it fits and it's convenient, it's not going to work. Coming to church once a month or whatever it is, it's not what it's meant to be. It's not. That's not what it is. We need to be here as the Word of God is open. That's what He meant for you and I to be committed. To follow Him, to learn about Him, to trust Him. So we don't get led astray by all these other things that are going on in the world. So we don't get led astray by false teachings and stuff like that. The German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived also in what is called unprecedented times in World War II, and many people thought in World War II that here comes Jesus, got to be coming back now. Got to be coming back now. He was martyred for his role in a failed assassination attempt of Adolf Hitler. He didn't plan it, but he knew about it. And Hitler was, he was killing anybody that knew about it. He went around killing anybody. Even his generals, he was killing them. And when he was 39 years old, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed. 2 weeks later, the prison camp closed. 3 weeks later, Adolf Hitler committed suicide. So he missed his freedom by 2 weeks. He was engaged to be married. And this is what he said. He said, the religion of Christ is not a tidbit after one's bread. On the contrary, it is the bread or it is nothing. People should at least understand and concede this if they call themselves Christians. The point is Christ is everything to you or He's nothing to you? But you must realize He can never be something small to you. And we have to understand that today. He's your everything or He's your nothing. And Jesus said that. Either I'm your everything or I'm your nothing. Nothing in between. He wants us to give our everything to Him. He said, if you're not giving your everything, then I'm nothing to you. And we have to look at it like that. So what do we do with this difficult passage, in difficult days, in difficult times? What do? We endure. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Jesus, of people who put their faith and trust in Jesus, God is your prize. Jesus is your prize. And you and I are to fix our eyes up on Jesus. You don't want to know what we're supposed to do? Now look at all the events. We can know about them. We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. That's what he tells us. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author and perfecter of faith. We're looking for him to come back. If you want to look at some sign, look for Jesus. Jesus coming back today. Is he coming back? He could. Nothing's there to stop him. Nothing. Nothing has to happen on this earth for Jesus to come back. He'd come back at any moment. So you and I look for him. That's what he says our attention should be on. Not on all the other things, these non-signs. The only sign that we have is one day Jesus will return and we should be looking for him. He will not disappoint you when he returns. He never has and he never will. Amen? He will never disappoint us. That's why he says, fix your eyes upon me. Because all these other things of the world, they're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. Jesus will never, ever disappoint us. So when we look to the future, you know, when I looked at the future, we know that our future is held secure in the Father's hands. That he will not lose one of us if we truly put our faith and trust in Jesus. He's given us that promise. Look at John 10. He will not lose one of us. We have that security in Jesus Christ, right? And so what do we have to worry about? What do we have to really worry about in this world? The victory has already been won. It's already ours through Jesus, right? It's already been won. And so we can stand there and be victorious no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens, that I know, and if you know of Jesus Christ, you will be with him forever. So what can the world throw at you? There's nothing to worry about. We just fix our eyes upon Jesus, faithfully serving him, faithfully living for him. That's what he's called us to do. And don't look at it, the signs. Don't look at all the other events. Know about them, it's fine. Know what's going on in the world, it's fine. But our focus should be upon him. And what should we be doing? Sharing the gospel, serving him, sharing the gospel. Learning God's word is what we're supposed to do. We're learning Jesus' ways. And the only way we're going to be able to do it is we've got to know the word of God. Got to know the truth of the word of God. And if you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to put your faith in him. Because if you don't know Jesus, you're not ready to stand in front of him. That one day, every one of us is going to have to stand in front of him. And Jesus is the only one who will save you from God's judgment. He's the only one. No one else can. And you hear that from all kinds of people. All you got to do is be sincere. No, there's only one, the Bible says, that can keep us from God's judgment, and is Jesus Christ. And what I want to tell you, that God wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. But because you and I are sinners, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, we're separated from God because he's perfect and holy and just, and we're not. And there's no way that you and I can get to heaven on our own. Me being sincere, me loving God with everything I had is not going to get me to heaven on my own because I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And so there's nothing I can do. And God understood that. So he knew we needed a Savior, and he sent one. And the only Savior he sent was Jesus. And God has provided the way for you and I to have a relationship with him. He's provided it. So we're not to look for any other way. There's only one way God will accept is the way he provided, and that was through his son, Jesus, coming to this earth, who is the Son of God, who is God, and went to the cross, and he died on the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He paid for your sin debt in full. The Bible says he was buried, and he was raised to life. He conquered death, sin, Satan, and hell, and all of those things. And now our victories in Jesus, our promises in Jesus, that's God's grace. But it's not enough just to know about God's grace to get you to heaven. The Bible says you and I have to accept it by faith. There has to be some time in your life, every one of you, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can't say, well, my mom and dad were Christians, or my grandparents were Christians, so I was just automatically. No, you're not automatically in God's family. You have to, at some point in your life, you individually had to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And now hopefully you have that time in your life where you've done that. Where you come to him and simply say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner, separated. I believe by faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. So today, I accept Jesus as my Savior, that he died on the cross and paid for my sins. If you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions about that, please see me after the service. That's the most important thing you can do. Because until then, you're not ready for that one day you're going to have to stand before him. You're not ready for that meeting with him one day. And the only one that will get us ready is Jesus, right? For all of us who know Jesus, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. There is no other name that's greater than Jesus. That's the only name that saves. It's only Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, as we look at the end times. We praise you, Lord, as we look around at what's going on in the world, Lord. It's kind of a scary thought. As we look at the world and see all the chaos, wars and rumors of wars. We hear of famines. We hear of people killing people for no reason. We see the evil that is out there in the world. We all look to ourselves. The end's got to be close. The end's got to be close until we know history. And we know that people have been saying that for 2,000 years. The end's got to be close. The end's got to be close. Every generation says it. We continue to look. And so you're telling us here in this scripture that our eyes should be fixed upon you. Don't worry about when or why. Just be ready. To be ready, to be ready, to be ready. Do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Am I ready to meet him one day? And if not, today's the day of my salvation. Today's the day to put our faith and trust in him. The only way to be right with God, the only way to ever have sins forgiven is through Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would convict by the power of your Holy Spirit anyone that does not know you, or they might have that false assurance that they do when they don't. Today, Lord, they might understand that, put their faith and trust in him. I pray for all of us that know you, that, Lord, you would give us that security that we have, that nothing can take us from your hand. You're stronger than anything that can come at us. That, Lord, we would not that your will and your purpose and your plan is not so fragile of all the things that are happening in the world, that your plan will always overcome. And, Lord, that we're We don't get so frightful and fearful of everything that's happening in the world. We serve a powerful God who's overcome all that. We look at Jesus. He gives us victory on the cross, and we are victorious through Jesus. And help us, the Lord, to live in that victory. Help us to be bold for Jesus. Help us not live in fear and timidity and all that, all those kind of things, but let us to live in your power and your strength and your glory and victorious, taking the gospel out there to the world because that's what they need to hear. Help us to be those type of people. Help us to be people that fix our eyes upon Jesus, to never forget what Jesus did for us. The only name that saves us is Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus do we find salvation. Only in Jesus, where Jesus said himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven except through me, except through Jesus. And so we come to you, Jesus, this morning. And I pray that everyone in this room has put their faith and trust in you. I pray that we come this morning to lift up that name. The name that saves us, the name that is greater than every name, the name that at one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All for your glory, all for your fame, all for your recognition. Lord, we give you all the glory and honor and the praise. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.